Amen. Next few weeks, we're going to be hitting different topics in the Word of God. This morning's topic is baptism. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the question, does God love the world? And does he love me? And then the following week, we're going to talk about the church. You know, we're growing up in a world that where even Christians don't think church is important. And we're going to look to see what God's Word says about the church. And that's in 2 weeks. You know, when we think about our lives, we all basically start the same way. At some point, every one of us is born. Although there are people that I think have been hatched. Never mind. At some point, every one of us has been born. And there's something that happens when we're born. When we're born in the delivery room, which now are more like hotel rooms, but when we're born in the delivery room and the husband's feet are really tired and aching from standing there the whole time, while the wife and mother's just laying down, relaxing the whole time, but when we're born in either, you know, a different kind of room. We're born and we come out into this world. And for every one of us, something happens. Doctor picks us up and he whacks us. And when he does that, we begin to breathe. Now for some, they don't whack anymore. They kind of give them a nice little massage. I think I would have been better if they gave me that nice little massage, but... they do something to get us breathing. And once we're breathing, then they begin to do some other things to kind of get us ready for life. They give us a bath, you know, so we're clean. And then they begin helping us to eat. Could you imagine moms, and only moms would understand this. Yeah, it's amazing to me that women who've never had children, telling women who've had children how to take care of their children. That's always an amazing thing to me, but anyway. You know, once you have that baby and that baby is born, now you got to begin learning how to deal with that baby and raising that baby and taking care of that baby. You don't get pregnant and stay pregnant. Could you imagine, moms, what that would be like? You get pregnant with a baby, and instead of having that baby in, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9, some of you 10 months, some of you in parking lots of hospitals, instead of having that baby, you just remain pregnant the rest of your life, and you never gave birth. Or could you imagine when you finally give birth and everything's all over and you give birth to that baby and you say, okay, this is great, I had my baby, now I'm going to leave my baby out of the hospital and I'm going to go home and live my life. Never do anything for that baby again. You would say, Tom, that doesn't make any sense. There's things we do with that baby once that baby's born. We don't have a baby and say, okay, have a good life and we're all done and just everybody leaves. There's things we got to do with that baby. Now, when that baby's born and it is not breathing yet because it's been breathing inside mom and that baby's born and it's not breathing yet, the doctor has to do something to help that baby to begin to breathe and cry. Now, you would not look back at that and say, well, you know, the breathing is not important to birth. So I'm not going to bother with it. No, we would say what the doctor does after a baby is born to get that baby breathing is a very important part of birth. But when we look at the Christian life, we think, well, we're going to breathe life into a new person. We don't do that ourselves, but we are a part in that happening. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that works in the heart and breathes life into a new person's spiritual life so that that person is born a second time. The Bible calls that being born again. And once you are born again, the Bible says, just like breathing, there's something very important that we should do. And the Bible calls that biblical baptism. That after we become a Christian, after we are born again, that just like breathing, there's something we need to do, and we need to do that soon after we are born. We need to get biblically baptized. Well, some people say, I was baptized as a baby, so that doesn't matter. I don't need to do it again. Some people say, well, I've been born again, but I haven't been baptized, and it's been quite a while since I've been born again. You know what? It's too late. I might as well not bother with it. But I want you to know that biblical baptism is a very important part of our Christian life, just like a baby breathing when they are first born. And I want to show you that from Scripture, and I want to show you from Scripture what biblical baptism is. So let's begin with point number one. Let's look at the institution of baptism. And it begins in Matthew chapter 3. And it begins with the pre-Christian baptism. This is not Christian baptism, but it is pre-Christian baptism. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent! For the kingdom of God is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now stop there. John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. I want you to know that John the Baptist was not a Baptist. And that Christianity doesn't go back, or Baptists do not go back to John the Baptist. And I want you to know that baptism has nothing to do really with being a Baptist. Except we believe as Baptists that there is a certain baptism that is biblical and it's important. So I want you to get out of your head for a moment that baptism has only to do with Baptists. When I got baptized as a Christian, I wasn't even in a Baptist church. But this is pre-Christian baptism. John the Baptist is going around and he's preaching a message. His message was a message, repent. Repent. You're not going to hear that in a lot of churches today because they say, you know, don't talk about sin. Just kind of make people feel good. John went in the whole region. His message was one, repent. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Meant that Jesus was coming. What does repentance mean? Repentance means that I am turning from my sin, or I have turned from my sin, and I have turned to God. Anything in my life that was not right, anything in my life that God did not want to be there, I am walking away from, and I'm going to begin to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. When people came out to John and they got baptized, what they were saying is, by my public baptism, my public dunking in water, that this message of repentance has happened in my heart, and I want everybody around here to know I have repented of my sin. So when they came and they confessed their sin. Wasn't some kind of lurid, ugly thing where everyone's telling all little kind of details of their life. But what they did is they came and they publicly said, look, what God says about my sin is right, it is true. I am a sinner. I am living in separation from God. And I want to turn to God. Therefore, I'm coming out to be baptized so everybody will know that I have done that already. That I have done that in my heart. That I have turned from my sin. and I am turning to a holy God. That's the message John is giving here. That is what's going on in these people's lives. That is why they are coming for baptism. John's baptism was not a Christian baptism. It was a pre-Christian baptism that said, look, we're turning from our sin. We want everybody to know that. We have repented. Notice verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as a father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. So all the sinners, far and wide, are coming to turn from their sin and to do so publicly by baptism. In the midst of that, the religious leaders come. If I could paraphrase what John is saying, he sees them coming and he says, you children of snakes. That's what brood of vipers means. Could you imagine if someone walked in the back door and I said, you children of snakes. John says, you children of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? If you want to be baptized, produce some fruit. If you want to identify with God to show that you've turned from your sin, let me see the fruit in your life. If a person has turned to God, we will be able to see some fruit. Now, it does not mean on day one you're going to be perfect. It does not mean on year one you're going to be perfect. It does not mean on year 10 all of a sudden all your sins are gone. But what it means is from the moment you turn to God, you're going to begin to look more like God each and every day of your life. There may be some setbacks, but you're going to be drawing closer to God. You're going to be headed in the right direction, and your desire is going to be to live for God and to keep sin out of your life. I met a couple when this church sent Connie and I on a cruise a year ago for our anniversary, 25th anniversary. And each night we had a dinner with this couple. And this couple said that they used to go to a Baptist church, but they didn't want to go to a Baptist church anymore. They didn't know what I did. I just quiet and listening. And they said they went to a Baptist church, and I said, well, Where do you go to church now? Because I was looking for a witnessing opportunity. And they said, well, we've been looking at a bunch of different churches, but, you know, we like our wine, and we like to gamble, and we like this, and we like that, so we want a church that allows us to do all that, but still be a Christian. I said, that's interesting. And they said, by the way, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a Baptist pastor. That's what people want today. They want just enough of God that it gets them to heaven, but enough of the world so they can do whatever they want. That is not the message of Christianity. God said to the church in Revelation, look, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Because you're that way, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God wants a group of people that love him with all their heart and with all their strength and with all their mind. He does not want a people that says, look, God, I want to be just enough in the circle that I get there, but enough to kind of keep one foot out so I could go out and have some fun in sin and in this world. John's saying, look, you want to get baptized? Your life needs to be real. You want to get baptized, you need to turn from your sin and turn towards God. And if you haven't done that, don't get baptized, because your public proclamation in getting baptized simply is not true. It's hypocrisy. John actually refused to baptize them.
Well, right after that, notice verse 13, someone came. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You say, well, if John's baptism was one of repentance, what in the world was Jesus doing there? I submit to you this morning, Jesus was there for two reasons. Number one, he was identifying with mankind. And number two, he was publicly proclaiming the beginning of his ministry. By being baptized by John and by the Holy Spirit descending on the perfect Lamb of God, he was saying, this is the beginning of my public ministry. This is the ministry that is all about what John just did. You can repent of your sin and turn to God, but all of that is meaningless unless somewhere in there, there's the cross of Christ. Repentance and turning to God without the cross of Christ is meaningless. I have a therapist, physical therapist, that's helping me with my back. And I went to her the other day and Friday, and she had told me before I had gone to the pastor's conference, she said, you know, when you go to that pastor's conference, will you bring me back one thing? I thought, oh, wow. Bring me back just one thing you could teach me. Okay. Don't have to ask me twice. So I went Friday, then sat with her, and she said, what's the one thing you brought back for me? And I said, the love of God. Yeah, yeah, the love of God, that's good. She said, you know, we need more love in the world. I said, no, I don't mean that. I mean the love of God that can only be experienced through the cross of Jesus Christ. Mormons can talk about love, Buddhists can talk about love, Hindus can talk about love, but all that love's meaningless without the cross of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, and there's only one way to experience the real true love of God, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is a pre-Christian baptism, but you know, in essence it falls short. Because it's missing the cross of Christ. So when all we get to the end of this, Jesus kind of walks in to kind of confirm the message of John the Baptist and kind of say, all right, the thing that John said was that there's someone coming behind him. I'm that guy, and I'm here to publicly proclaim it. And God opens up the heavens, and the Holy Spirit descends on him and says, look, this is the guy. And he's the guy that you ultimately need to turn towards. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. That passage that Joe read. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. Therefore, since all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, verse 18, therefore, go. I want you to know that is not the main command of this passage. And it actually, if we were to state it in the original way, we kind of get the idea that it's not saying, you know, you come to church and then you go. It's not saying you go on a Thursday night, you have like a two-hour evangelism night. It's saying, as you go. It's saying if you're a ditch digger, if you have your own locksmith business, if you throw tires for a tire company, if you work up at Toby Hanna Army Depot, if you work for a construction company, if you're a cook
for bank, and I could go name all the things we do. What it's saying is, look, as you go to these jobs, as you go home, as you go out on a Friday night, as you go and, you know, do something during the week, as you go, here is what God wants you to do. Here is what God wants the church to do. Notice.
Number one, make disciples.
I want you to know this morning that salvation is all of God. There is nothing you can do to get yourself saved. All you can do is respond to what God has already done by faith. But the most amazing thing to me, the most amazing thing to me
is that you and I can have a part in someone else's salvation. You and I can have a part in someone's life. Make disciples. God's command to us is make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who listens to their teacher and follows their teacher. We're not making disciples of ourselves. We're making disciples of Jesus, and that is what a Christian is. You know, the first time Christians were called Christians, it was by their enemies, and what they meant by it is, you guys are followers of Jesus. If I came to your work and talked to your coworkers, would they say of you, that guy, that lady, you know what? They're a follower of Jesus. What impact are you having on someone else's life with the great ministry God has given us, the ability we have to reach out to others with Christ? To be able to hand out a tract, be able to tell someone about Jesus. Can you imagine that if someone had the cure for cancer? How much we would be out there yelling. If someone had a cure for AIDS, how much we would be out there with that cure telling everybody. We have the cure for sin. We have the cure for sickness and death. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if someone will put their trust, their faith in what Christ did on the cross, God will come in and change their life and change their destiny. And you can have a part in telling someone that. One of the speakers at the conference was Rick Warren. And Rick Warren was there. I'll tell you, it's one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. It was awesome. Rick Warren was there, and I got to hear about lives and how lives have been changed. And the year before, 2 years ago, was David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah told how Jerry Falwell had impacted his life. And David Jeremiah is still in the ministry because of Jerry Falwell. And Rick Warren was telling how he was out telling people about Christ and nobody's getting saved. And he's in at churches and he's preaching and nobody's coming. So he went in the pastor's office, started looking around at all his books, and he found an old album. Who here under 20 knows what an album is? Under 20, Jim. He grabbed out this album, and on one side it talked about preaching the gospel. So pastor came in, he said, can I put this album on so I can listen to it? Pastor said, sure, I'll do it for you. The pastor put it on, and by accident, he put it on the wrong side. And it was a message from Jerry Falwell about discouragement. And Rick Warren said before he played that album, he was getting out of the ministry. And he played that album and it changed his life and changed now many souls for Christ. Impact of one man on several of the big name preachers in our world today. In whose life are you having a ministry? You know, we talk about ministry. We talk about wanting to serve God. We talk about getting in the ministry. Ministry is about reaching out to people. So in whose life are you having an impact? Whose lives are you going out and telling the gospel to? We have that responsibility. We have that privilege to tell others about Jesus. And we tell them that, and they respond to the message, and they begin to follow Jesus. And notice the second thing is baptize. It says when someone becomes a born-again Christian, when they give their life to Christ, when they repent of their sin and turn to Jesus, they are to get baptized. Someone has said the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament.
New Testament commands all Christians to get baptized. He says, this is a command, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The command of the church is to go out and tell us about Christ, get them to become disciples, and then baptize them.
So if you ask me, why should I get baptized? It's pretty simple, the answer. Because Jesus commands you to get baptized.
It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. In fact, you can get baptized, it doesn't make you a Baptist. It is the first step of a Christian, of obedience to God. Just like the commands of God telling us to witness or to serve or to give or to be filled with the Spirit, we are to get baptized. Why do we get baptized? Simply to please Jesus.
If I may say it this way, if you are born again, if you have received Christ as your Savior, and you have not been biblically baptized, you are out of the will of God.
Because it is a simple, clear command, and you are saying, yeah, I know the command, but I still don't want to do it. Yeah, I knew a lady once who didn't want to get baptized, even though she knew it was the right thing to do, because she was afraid to stand up in front of everybody with her hair wet. And you may be here this morning and say, you know what, that's me too. So I would ask you, are you going to let wet hair get in the middle or get between you and God? Keep you from being obedient?
What is the significance of baptism?
Now let me say, just before I get to that, even Peter on the day of Pentecost commanded all Christians to be baptized. But what is its significance? Well, first of all, it's not for salvation. Baptism has nothing to do with getting saved, with becoming a member of God's family.
There is a doctrine out there called baptismal regeneration, which says if you want to be in the family of God, you need to be baptized. And the mode doesn't really matter, but it is baptism that saves you. It is baptism that brings you into the family of God.
Let me give you a couple examples. The Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, says this about baptism. They say this to babies as they're getting baptized.
Receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified.
The Almighty God and Father who has given you the new birth of water and of the Spirit has forgiven you all your sins. Receive this white garment to show that you have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of your sins so that you shall stand without fear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If that isn't clear enough, here's what they say in another part of the same book. What benefit does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil. It gives eternal salvation to all believe this as the words and promises of God declare. The Lutheran view is that salvation saves.
The Lutheran view is that faith is a prerequisite, so they would say, look, you got to have faith too. But then they say, infants should be baptized and may possess unconscious faith or the faith of the parents. I'd like to ask this morning, what is unconscious faith?
Faith is trusting God. It is a trust. How can I unconsciously trust? How can a baby who doesn't know who God is, doesn't understand sin, how can they trust God? And they say, well, if that isn't good enough, well, then it's the faith of the parents. Well, John chapter 1 says, I'm saved not by my parents, not by my spouse, not by anybody else. That's me personal in my own life.
You might ask, are they the only ones that
have that kind of viewpoint? They're not.
But one of the things that they do is they'll turn to 1 Peter. In fact, turn there. 1 Peter 3:21. One of the verses they try to use to prove this, baptismal regeneration, is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Notice what it says. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Well, you look at that and you say, hey, they're right. Baptism does save. Well, let's read on. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. I want you to know this is not talking about baptism that I'm talking about, in the sense that you get baptized after salvation. Notice the salvation that is spoken of here is not the removal of dirt from the body. He's saying it has nothing to do with sin. What does it have to do? It is a pledge of a good conscience towards God. Baptism is a pledge towards God that I will keep my conscience clean. It is a pledge towards God that my life will be right before God. That is the salvation he's talking about here. If you were to say that baptism saves in this verse, then you would have to deny every single passage in the Bible that says there is only one thing that saves, and it is faith in Jesus Christ. It is believing that there is nothing I can do. There is no work on my behalf that will ever get me to heaven. I must simply trust that God has already done it all for me, and I place my faith in what Jesus did to take away my sin. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism takes away sin. Roman Catholics say, and this is from the Seven Sacraments by Father Lovisic, he says, baptism takes away original sin, which we got from Adam and Eve. Baptism makes us members of the church and gives us a right to go to heaven. You know, if you've ever talked to a Catholic, you will know that they baptize a baby as soon as they possibly can after birth. Why did they do that? So that if the baby dies, it will not go to a place called... Why? Because they believe baptism saves. But understand, it only takes away original sin. So what do you do with the sin you commit all the time since then? Well, that's where the sacraments come in. What they believe is you got to do these sacraments, one of them being baptism, but the rest of them in order to get to heaven. That is a false view of salvation. The Mormons also believe that baptism saves. There's only one thing that saves. It's faith in what Jesus already did. So I want you to notice here that in Matthew chapter 28, the second thing a person does after they become born again is that they get baptized. And then it says after that, they begin to live the Christian life. He says here in Matthew chapter 28, turn back there with me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's part of what church is for, is now after we've been baptized, we begin to live in the Christian life, there's discipleship, and we begin to teach everything that God has commanded, the entire Word of God. That brings me to the third thing, and that's the mode of baptism. You know, I was born a Catholic. So when I was baptized as a baby. They sprinkled water over my head, maybe poured it, I don't remember, I was too little. When you think about baptism, you think about sprinkling, pouring, or immersing. What is right? What does the Bible say is the right way to do it? Well, it is clear from the Bible that there is a correct mode, and there is only one correct mode. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, and you see this word baptized, the word baptized literally means immerse. The mode of baptizing is to immerse someone under the water and then bring them back up out of the water. How do we know that? Well, we know that, first of all, by definition. The Greek word, as I said, is the word baptizo, which means to immerse, means to dunk under the water. We find in Greek language where it spoke, the word is used of a ship that was sunk. The word is used of someone who drowned. They went down underneath the water. So we know by definition that every place where the word is used, it is used of immersion. We also know by example. It is the only word in the Bible used for baptism. And every example in the Bible we see of someone being baptized was always by immersion, never by sprinkling or pouring. Moody Bible Handbook of Theology says it is generally acknowledged that the early church immersed the people coming for baptism. So it is there in the history of the church. If you want to be biblically baptized, you must be dunked. And if the pastor wants to have fun with you, he holds you under a little bit longer. But why is that the mode? It is the mode because it identifies with the cross of Christ. When we baptize someone, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his resurrection, risen to walk in newness of life. It shows the death of Jesus Christ and being buried in the ground and then coming back up out of the water shows his resurrection. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. That is the only mode that is biblical. Number four, it's subjects. And I'm going to fly. Its subjects is not infants. Catholics, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, all baptize infants. There's not a single example in the Bible of an infant being baptized. Why? Because the whole purpose of baptism is to identify with Jesus Christ, to identify with the cross of Christ. It is something that happens after I've responded to God in faith. A baby can't respond to God in faith. A baby can't trust in the cross of Christ to save them from their sin. You have to do that at some point in your childhood or some point in your adulthood. You have to turn to Jesus Christ. It always happens after salvation. So there's no example of an infant being baptized in Scripture. There's no way an infant could be baptized. Someone say, well, baptism equates with circumcision, and because in the Old Testament they circumcised babies, now in the New Testament, baptism kind of is the same equivalent thing. Well, all you got to do is read Galatians chapter 1 through chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2, and you will realize that baptism has nothing to do with circumcision. Let me say also, baptism is not for an unbeliever. Unbelievers can't identify with the cross of Christ and be real. It is only for those who have received Jesus as their Savior. And that's the third one. It's only for believers, those who have become born again. We don't have time to look at all the passages, but you could go to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Those who respond to Peter's message in Acts 8. The Ethiopian in Acts 8. Paul in Acts 9. The Gentiles in Acts 10. Lydia in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Crispus in Acts 18, John's disciples who were rebaptized because they were baptized by John, but that was a pre-Christian, so Paul rebaptizes them. In every single case, it was someone who became a believer, who became born again, and now they were publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. See, salvation happens privately in our heart. We receive Christ as our Savior, but we need to publicly proclaim that, and the first way of doing that is baptism. Might end with this thought. Number five, its importance. You might ask, what does it mean when a pastor says he's going to end in preaching? Absolutely nothing. The importance of baptism. Let me give you the unbiblical thinking, and I'm going to do this really quick. The unbiblical thinking. Someone says since you have not been baptized, or you do not have to be baptized to go to heaven, why bother? So I want you to know you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. So some would say, if that's true, why bother? This is unbiblical thinking. Why be baptized? Because Jesus commands it. That's why you should get baptized. You don't do things just so you can get to heaven. You receive Christ so you can get to heaven, but after that you begin to live the Christian life because you want to please God. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you want to please God? If you do and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized, biblically. Someone might say, and again, this is unbiblical thinking, you know what? I have been saved a long time.
And I was not in a Bible-believing church, so I never heard about biblical baptism. And since it's been a long time, you know what? I'm just going to skip it. Because I don't know what people might think if I go ahead and do it. My question would be the same. Do you want to please Jesus? It's certainly understandable that some people haven't been in Bible-believing churches, so they haven't been taught on baptism. Certainly understandable that you may not have been baptized yet, but I want you to know it's something you ought not to skip because it pleases Jesus. So let me give you the biblical thinking. It's very simple. If this is what God has commanded, and it is what pleases God, then this is what I ought to do. And it is never too late to please God. Listen to this. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. At that hour, and that hour is midnight, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and his family were baptized. Middle of the night. Guy becomes a Christian, becomes born again, turns away from his sin, turns towards Christ, and immediately he gets baptized. Acts chapter 9. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Then taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's a guy that was beat up, the Apostle Paul. But before they took care of his wounds, before they, you know, took care of him, he ran and got baptized. I think it shows how important baptism is. Yeah, I wish we can get someone baptized in the morning or stay in the morning, baptized in the evening, and that would be great. But I want you to know we've had people in this church who have prayed and risen their hands saying that they want to receive Christ as their Savior, want to become born again, but haven't been baptized yet. You're out of God's will, and you need to get baptized. So we often ask, what should I do as a result of the message? What is kind of the thing I take with me? How do I respond to the message? It's simple. If you have never been biblically baptized, but you have received Christ as your Savior, there's a sign-up sheet on the back counter, along with 16 others. But you don't want to miss that one. It is one, when you look at it, you may not be able to read it too well because it's handwritten by me. But it just says baptism and lists numbers. If you have not been biblically baptized and you want to walk away today saying, I'm going to please God, you got to make sure you don't leave before you sign that sheet. And I hope in the next week or two, 3 weeks at most, we have a whole bunch of people pleasing God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Work in our hearts and lives today. Work in the hearts of those who are yet to be obedient in this area. I pray, Lord, whatever Satan has been using to keep them from being obedient, the power of your word might push it all aside. And they might submit to your word and might seek to please you. I pray, Lord, they would sign that sheet on the way out. And we get baptized. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.